Good morning, everyone. I think we could just chatter for a long time. We gather to worship God, who creates us and loves us, who gifts us with diversity and makes us for community, who gives Jesus Christ to show us how to live, who inspires people of all ages to seek justice, share power, and live together in love and equality, who invites us to join the struggle for wholeness and well-being for all, and whose presence, grace, and love sustain us in our living. We gather to worship God. To God be all glory, honor, and praise. We will be singing from the Blue Hymnal, number 71, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Welcome, everybody, to our worship service today. Is there anybody who is a guest here who would like to be introduced or introduce yourselves? Okay, welcome here. In the announcements for our community life, we want to pay special attention to condolences to the Lage family who lost Leonard Lage last weekend, and they had their memorial service on Friday at Glen Eden. Also, condolences to the family and friends of Louise Lowen, who passed away last Monday, and her funeral was on Friday as well. And also, condolences to the Wenger family. And Tim and Stephanie and Simon traveled to Ontario this week. And I guess they're not back yet. The other announcement that I have is for Westgate. The fruit and cheese fundraiser is on right now. The orders need to be in by February 5th, and then either I will deliver all of your cheese and fruit on February 25th, or I'll bring it here to church and you can pick it up that day, and we can arrange together. So if you just want to leave your order forms in my mailbox here, that would be great. The other announcement isn't in the bulletin. It concerns the Bonk group. And they're going to be meeting in 2 weeks' time here at church for lunch and planning some activities for the future. And that will be in next week's bulletin. There are lots of things going on all over. Please read your bulletin. I haven't been made aware of anything else especially, but if somebody would like to share something, come up here, or there's a mic. If you have something you'd like to say, now's the time. It's good to see everybody here, and we will, at this time, sing a memorial hymn for Leonard Lage and Mrs. Lowen, Näher mein Gott zu dir, verses 1 and 3. And it is in Gesangbuch number 422. That is the black book. Please stand. Time for the children's story. If the kids could come up, that would be great.
Good morning. How are you today? It's okay. I won't bite you, Jacob. I had my breakfast. Okay. The grown-ups have a very heavy topic today. It's called woe. Does anyone know what woe is? Yeah, it could be something you say to a horse, but that's not what it's about. It's about hard times. Now, I want you to put up your hand if you've never done anything wrong ever. We all make mistakes. And when you do something wrong, I think as a teacher, I know I always say, there's a consequence. Have you all heard the word consequence? When Paul was little, he thought that meant always something bad. But consequences can be good and consequences can be not so good, depending on the choices. If you do good things, the consequences of that is usually that good things happen, right? And when we make mistakes and do things that aren't so good, sometimes the consequences are not so good. So the grown-ups are going to be talking about consequences. And that God sends consequences, just like your moms and dads send consequences. And what we need to do is to try and make good choices so that the consequences are good. It's not always that simple, but just so you get the idea. So sometimes when we're in the middle of a consequence, our parents also say, think about what you did. Do you think they mean you want to try and not get in trouble next time and do the same thing? Or do they want you to think of things that you could do next time that wouldn't get you into bad trouble? Is that what they want? So when God gives us consequences, we should also try and take some time to think about how we could do better next time, and to be thankful of all the things he does do for us and that he doesn't always give us the consequences we deserve. Okay? Can we bow for prayer? Dear God, thank you for loving us and caring for us so much. Help us to take time out of our day to remember you and all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And I think you have Sunday school today. Have fun.
Thank you, Carol and Trudy. That was beautiful. Please join me as we bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for our good fortune to be among a community of faithful believers who have experienced trials and yet continue to hope for a better tomorrow through the love of Jesus Christ. May we realize that beyond all things, visible or invisible, that you alone are God. As we embark on a new church year, we praise you for and acknowledge the pastors, support staff, and many volunteers who lovingly use their hands, minds, and hearts to spread your love to the world. In this time, we humbly ask that you fill us with your Spirit as we surrender harsh words and let generous ones flow from our lips, while we waive our unhappiness and take up gratitude for our significant abundance and freedom that are in our country, families, and church. Help us cease anger that may reside within us and replace it with patience and gentleness. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Fill us with such hope that our pessimism is replaced. When worry plagues our minds, guide us by trusting in your plan for our future. If we realize that we are complaining again about our jobs, relationships, politics, and the weather, of course, assist us in offering appreciation for such privilege. As we judge others, guide us in discovering Jesus within all people. And that this is an opportunity to encourage and pray for one another and our uniqueness. At times, we experience sorrow. There are those who are suffering or healing quietly with mental illness, physical disabilities, cancer, residents of nursing homes who wait for visitors, and especially the Lowen, Lage, and Wenger families as they grieve the loss of their loved one. Ease our hearts with your peace. Let us abandon our selfishness to look beyond to the families who rely on the food bank for essential food and to the refugees like Bowl and Nestory who are adapting to new life. Show us where to use our gifts, time, and skills. Release our unforgiving hearts as we learn reconciliation in all areas of our lives. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Let us become quiet and listen to your word. Amen. We will now have the offering, please. Thank you. I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 to 20, actually, from the Message translation. Note well, money deceives. The arrogant rich don't last. They are more hungry for wealth than the grave is for cadavers. Like death, they always want more, but the more they get is dead bodies. They are cemeteries filled with dead nations, graveyards filled with corpses. Don't give people like this a second thought. Soon the whole world will be taunting them. Who do you think you are, getting rich by stealing and extortion? How long do you think you can get away with this? Indeed, how long before your victims wake up, stand up, and make you the victim? You've plundered nation after nation. Now you'll get a taste of your own medicine. All the survivors are out to plunder you, a payback for all your murders and massacres. Who do you think you are, recklessly grabbing and looting, living it up, acting like king of the mountain, acting above it all, above trials and troubles? You've engineered the ruin of your own house. In ruining others, you've ruined yourself. You've undermined your foundations, rotted out your own soul. The bricks of your house will speak up and accuse you. The woodwork will step forward with evidence. Who do you think you are, building a town by murder, a city with crime? Don't you know that God makes sure nothing comes of that but ashes? And makes sure the harder you work at that kind of thing, the less you are? Meanwhile, the earth fills up with awareness of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. Who do you think you are, inviting your neighbors to your drunken parties, giving them too much to drink so that you can gaze on their naked bodies? You thought you were having the time of your life. Wrong. It's a time of disgrace. All the time you were drinking from the cup of God's wrath. You'll wake up holding your throbbing head, hung over from Lebanon violence, hung over from animal massacres, hung over from murder and mayhem, from multiple violations of place and people. What's the use of a carved god so skillfully carved by its sculptor? What good is a fancy cast god when all it tells is lies? What sense does it make to be a pious god-maker who makes gods that can't even talk? Who do you think you are, saying to a stick of wood, wake up, or to a dumb stone, get up? Can they teach you anything about anything? There's nothing to them but surface. There's nothing on the inside. But, oh, God is in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen.
Now let that be an example to you. If you cooperate well with each other, you make beautiful music. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, lamenting, living in the in-between, always seeing troubles. Habakkuk talking about woes. You know, I felt also like the Ingrid White said, you know, it's not meant for the horses, they hoe. Stop. But yes, that actually what we would want. Whoa. Hold a minute. Wait a bit. This is too much. When we go through life, we might sometimes lament like Habakkuk did. And we might receive answers we do not like. We might also hear words of affirmation and encouragement and see the light of hope somewhere ahead. And we are emboldened to hold out and hold on. Last Sunday, Gary spoke about living in the meantime. And we are always in the meantime, aren't we? Always. Today, I have been, I must tell you this, you don't probably want to know this, but anyways, I have been procrastinating and obsessing about woes. For 2 weeks, I thought, where is good news in woes? And then I thought, reading over and over the 5 woes, I say, he missed one. I have one to add. And that is good. Woe to you who have to listen to me this morning. But woe to all of us, really. Because when you look at what Habakkuk is looking at, you might feel some familiarity, actually. He looks in world politics. He looks at what the nations do. And we are obsessed with that too, right? You are all glued to your TV sets and see what's happening in the States or in Europe or wherever. And you say, wow, woe to us. Because we don't know what the future brings. And we are afraid. Woes are really curses. And he is cursing those that think they do not have to take God into account in their lives. He is cursing those who believe their power is their God. That was already in the first part. Who worship power, their own might. And how many of us do believe that we can make our life ourselves? Well, many of you are not that young anymore, so you might have learned a thing or two in the meantime. You have learned probably that, no, you're not always in control. But when I was a young man, my late teens and early 20s, I really thought you could take your life in your own hands. I left home right after high school and never returned. I wasn't dependent on my parents for any financial support. I found it myself. I earned it. I had control of my life, or so I thought. And then I grew up. And I discovered, really, what control do you have? You have much more reasons to give thanks for all the opportunities that people and the world and life have given you rather than having earned it yourself. The woe that's really missing is not the one about the powers and that we misuse. Or living it up, I like that new version that puts it in a little different way. It doesn't say woe, because that's a word that we don't use in common language. I at least don't. It puts it very bluntly, says, who do you think you are? Now that says it, doesn't it? Who do you think you are? Believing in yourself, believing in your own power, believing that you have control, ensuring yourself to the ninth degree so that you will be safe from everything. Well, yes, it's good to have insurance in a time of disaster, but only because disaster strikes. You didn't avoid it. It only helps. Where does your help come from in your life? The psalmist in Psalm 121 asked that question very directly. He said, I look up and I say, where in the world will my help come from? How will I get home safely? And one time or another, we all ask that question. How will I arrive? How will I reach my goals? How will I be able to fix the problems in my life? How will I find enough money? How will I find a way to reconcile with my spouse, or with the children, or with the siblings? How will I find a way to find happiness in life? The woe that's really missing is contained but not spoken about. It says, and that's the basic things in the whole book of Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. Okay? And the woe that's missing is that if we don't have that faith, woe to us. Not just the powerful who believe in their own power. Not just the rich who believe in their own money. Not just the brutal ones and strong ones who take advantage and oppress the others. But all of us, each one of us, woe to us if we believe that we have gotten it, that we have the answer, or that we are the answer to somebody's problem. We all fall short, the Apostle Paul said. And you know, this year is the year of the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. So I like to grab back a little bit, 500 years. 500 years ago, Martin Luther came to a very important insight, and he says, people, you cannot buy your own salvation. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're powerful doesn't mean you can decide what God is supposed to do. Then you depend on what? On a God you have made yourself. The last woe in our text speaks about, who do you think you are, making your own gods? Do you really think they can answer you and they can help you and they make life good for you? What kind of God is that? Woe to you if you believe you can create your own gods. Your own gods don't help you because they are your creation. No, Martin Luther came to the insight and said, wait a minute. Doesn't it say what the book of Habakkuk already outlined? That the righteous shall live by faith. We cannot live by earning our salvation or paying for it or forcing it. And then he discovered another thing and said, you know, that means everyone. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, everyone falls short. Everyone falls short. Now what do you believe in? On whom and on what do you depend in your life? And then I have to tell you, you're going to fall short. Everyone falls short. Now, let me tell you a little story. It happened in the 60s. I was a student at seminary in Elkhart, Indiana. And I didn't like some of the courses they taught there. They had a terrific department in Bible and a terrific department in theology. But the work of the church department, I thought, lacked sorely. So I dropped all the courses after I had sampled them, I said, no, I don't like these, and I will find another way, and I did. For a year, we went to Indianapolis. The seminary allowed a special program. It was called CSPE, Congregationally Supervised Pastoral Education. So for a full year, I was an intern, so to speak, and I had a very nice support committee at the First Mennonite Church in Indianapolis. And then we made a very interesting, almost strange experience, the Indy 500. You won't believe what it does to that city. You just won't believe it. I mean, the whole city revolves around the Indy 500 when the time comes. Even the traffic laws, streets closed, and people renting parking spaces on the front lawns, $15 a day. They made their money. This is a big thing. The whole city is geared to it. It was very strange for me. And then I kept, you know, Indy, everything was that. And then I heard a story, and I thought that was an interesting story. They said, a few years ago, somebody told me, we had a strange experience at the Indy 500. He said, what happened? Well, it was the first time ever somebody used a turbine engine at the races. You know, all the old Offenheimers and the Ford motors and all those racing motors, they screamed and brawled and made a lot of noise as they drove around the rounds, the 200 rounds that they have to make. And then there was one. He had spent $1 million to develop a turbine, jet turbine, on a racing car. And it was the most boring race they've ever had in Indianapolis. Because that car, for one thing, it didn't make noise like the others. It was very quiet. But it just zipped along. And there was no competition. Nobody came even close. And it was boring to, you know, the people going. Boring. There was no competition. And then, in the very last minute, way ahead of all the rest, the driver of the car with the jet turbine engine coasted to the pit stops, and the rest drove by. And it turned out that one ball bearing worth about $6 had broken on the car. And he fell short of his goal. Can you imagine how the driver felt? I mean, he was easy coasting. He would arrive. He was in control. He was way ahead of the pack. Triumphant. And then there's one tiny little thing that ends all your hopes. And I thought that was a good parable of life. Well, it could have been the $1 million engine that broke down. And people would have said, well, yeah. But it doesn't matter if it was $6 or $1 million worth. What matters is he didn't make it. And the Bible is telling us, people, if you depend on yourself, on your goodness, on your holiness, on having earned it, you are going to break down sooner or later. You're not going to reach the goal. You're going to fall short. We are all sinners, Paul writes. And we all fall short. That is the reality of our life. Habakkuk looks at it and says, oh, there is so much to complain about in this world. And do we like to complain, right? I mean, we all like to complain. You ever listen to your own conversations? You need to remind yourself to be glad and happy. He complains. One lament after the other. But there is this underlying thing that says, if you believe in God, there's hope. And Paul says, we are all sinners. We all fall short. No matter how big or small your sin might be, you fall short. You are in the race of life, not in the Indy 500. And that race of life is a much more important thing than the Indy 500. And we all experience the disappointments that the driver of that car might have felt. And that disappointment in our life is even much worse. What Paul in the Romans is saying is, first of all of us are in the same leaky boat. There is no reason for any one of us to look down our noses at our neighbor. Okay? Remember that. There's no reason for us to look down on any other person. Oh, they may not be as good as we are, but we fall short too. So don't look down on them. As a matter of fact, all that Jesus does with his, and I've said this here before, with his healing, and including children in the worship and the communion, is that he includes those that society has excluded. He says, don't look down on those. We are all falling short. And we all live by the grace of God, because God forgives us. Now, the very first sermon, I talked about the justice and the righteousness. That word appears in Romans again. Of course, in Greek this time. But it talks about the righteousness, the justice of God. And that justice is not that we can balance our books. You know? I don't know if you ever thought that way. But as a child, I always had this idea that there needs to be a balance in life. Now, you do bad things, that goes on one side of the ledger, and you do good things, and that will sort of balance it out. I knew, of course, that the negative was much more on that side in my life. You can't have that goody person when you have a bunch of siblings, you know. Doesn't work that way. But I always thought, well, I'll grow older and I'll balance a book sometimes, somewhere. You can't balance it. Woe to all of us. Because that book never gets balanced. And yet it does. For God gives us righteousness. His righteousness is that he gives it to you, free. Well, he pays for it himself, let's put it that way. You don't have to earn it. As a matter of fact, you can't earn it, no matter how good you are. So, I might have a lot of confidence in the goodness in my life, but it is misplaced confidence. Somebody once said, I worked hard all my life and stayed out of trouble. I have made sacrifices. I have been good. So somehow there should be a reward in my life, right? So how come I have to suffer illness? How come I have to suffer growing old? How come my eyes and ears are going? How come my balance isn't what it used to be? How come I become decrepit? How come my marriage isn't
what it used to be. How come my relationship with my friends or family isn't what I was hoping it to be? How come? No justice. No fairness in this life. We were the good guys. But then I remembered it was the good guys that gave the most trouble to Jesus. It wasn't the sinners and the bad guys. It was the good ones. He got along just fine with thieves and prostitutes. It was the Pharisees and the priests who wanted him dead. Why? Because he punctured their perception of life, their pride. He showed them that they weren't as good as they imagined. He showed them that they too were dependent on God's grace, and they didn't want to hear it. So Paul writes, "Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? Can we earn it? No. But by the law of faith. We maintain, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of law." That was a great rediscovery 500 years ago that spawned the Reformation. We are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We want justice. We think we can be righteous if we are just. And it does not work. Apart from the work of the law, we are justified by faith. Habakkuk already foresaw that. The righteous shall live by faith. They may suffer injustice and pain and disappointment. Their dreams might be shattered. They might cry out and lament. It's okay. You can complain sometimes. As long as you don't forget, God gives you righteousness. Believe it. I like to close actually with a secular example of grace. Any one of you familiar with Cervantes' book on Don Quixote? Yeah, some people know Don Quixote. I grew up with that one. I liked it. I read it as a junior high school student and have reread it several times in my life. There's one story. Well, you know, for those of you who are not familiar, Don Quixote, he's a nut. He's crazy, okay? He doesn't see the world like everybody else. He comes riding on a stupid donkey, tilting at windmills, because he thinks he is overcoming big enemies. But he had a powerful ability. He was able to make the life better for somebody by persuading that person that it was all right when things were all wrong. There's a story in Don Quixote. He met this tawdry woman in a disreputable tavern in a little sad town. She was not a fine woman. In fact, everyone knew that she was a bad woman. Since they all knew that she was bad, they all treated her like an hopeless, dirty sinner. And since everyone treated her like a bad woman, she felt she must be a bad woman. And so she acted the part. And then the amazing Don Quixote rode into town. He looked at this woman through the spectacles of his grace. And what he saw was a splendid woman. He broke through the icy judgment of the moral majority in his day, and he declared her to be a fine and noble person. He said to her, "It is all right, even though everyone says you are all wrong." And when she was sure that Don Quixote really meant it, then she embraced the grace with which he embraced her. She began to feel the power of grace. She became what Don Quixote saw in her. Not the evil, bad person, but a fine, noble woman. And when she believed it, she became it. And that is what Christ has done for us. He believes in us. He believes that we are fine, noble people. Each one of you. So forget the lament and the woe. Yes, it is there. And yes, it takes up a big part of our life. But accept this. God looks at you and he loves you, therefore you are lovable. He looks at you and thinks that you are just fine. You are his child. So accept that. And you will be enabled to be that child. To be that fine, noble child of God. Who will accept in grace the power to be gracious to others. Amen.
The last two hymns are hymns of praise for God for his complete control and care for us. This is something we can be extremely happy about and count on. Please stand to sing number 70, Immortal, Invisible God.
Thank you to everyone who participated in this worship service today, from the greeters, the sound connectors, your beautiful music, and for your words, Franz. And for you singing, of course. After the benediction, we will be singing song number 37 in the blue hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4, so remain standing for that. As you go from here, keep the Lord always before you. He is at your right hand. You shall not be moved. So let your heart be glad and let your soul rejoice, for God will show you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. Amen.
home.